10. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 10, I just want to speak for you or with you or to you for just a few moments on a subject that you say, well, this does not seem to be a Sunday evening subject. I want to speak to you on the subject, how to get saved. How to get saved. You know, you hear people say, well, yeah, this is great, man. The other week, Johnny got saved. Let me say from the outset, I want to be a proponent of using that kind of language again. Although I want to be careful of using Christianisms, because I think we could, you know, use them to the point where we totally talk ourselves out of whatever we're saying. But I'm a proponent of the kind of language of speaking of redemption, not as, you know, I began a relationship with Jesus necessarily, not as my faith journey. I'm a proponent of using the terms like, you know what? I got saved. I got redeemed. There was a matter of fact moment in time where the Lord God Himself came upon me and saved me, redeemed me, rescued me, so that I can sing things like victory in Jesus, that my faith has found a resting place, those kind of things. So just kind of putting that out there as a prologue, I'm a proponent of using this kind of language. I got saved. Well, how do you get saved? It's interesting that we would come to a subject like this in Romans chapter 10, primarily because Romans chapter 10 follows Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is the most, it is the chapter in which the doctrine of election, sovereign election, is most clearly laid out. That God is in charge of salvation, that God chooses people to be saved, and it's on the basis of His choice that people are saved. And that's Romans chapter 9. Of course, following in between Romans 9, then you have 10, and then 11, he talks about the issue of what happens then with Israel. Doesn't Israel totally disprove the fact that God chooses people to be saved? Because God chose Israel, and look at them. And Paul says in Romans chapter 11, no. That's not the point, is this, that God was even using the rejection of Israel to sovereignly draw Gentiles to Himself. He comes here in Romans chapter 10, following Romans chapter 9, and he says this in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now, there's a couple of points that I want to make here in these verses, and then we'll move on. The first thing I want you to understand is that Paul understands something, that though God is sovereign in electing, in choosing, in appointing a people to be His people, that it is God's job to do that, God works through the prayers of His people. God chooses, God sovereignly appoints, God, before the foundation of the world, God chose you to be His. And somebody was going to say, well, if that's the case, then there's nothing, there's no responsibility of man. But that's not what the Bible says, because the next chapter, Paul says, and I'm praying for Israel. I'm praying for my countrymen that they might be saved. God works through the prayers of His people to save other people. It's amazing truth. God works through the prayers of His people to save other people. So if God has put it on your heart to be praying for people to be saved, don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give in. Because it very well may be that God has chosen the one who has elected them before the foundation of the world, that He has also elected to save them through your prayer. Is that amazing or what? But the second thing he says in verse 2 is he tells us that this is not a matter of simply religious zeal. It's not a matter of religious practice. He says, I'm praying that they might be saved. God, save them. Why? Because they need to be saved. Why? Because it's not a matter of being religiously zealous. You see, you could be here tonight and you could go to church and you could, maybe as a child, you grew up, you went through Awana, now you're in KTC, you're memorizing the scriptures, you're learning what it means to pray and all of these things. But Paul says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. You could have a desire for God, but not have the true knowledge of God. And that's very possible what could even be here tonight. A desire for God, but not a zeal for God, an earnest desire for Him, but not according to true knowledge. And it's interesting that the word he uses for knowledge here is the intensive form of knowledge, not just knowing a set of facts, but knowing the truth so that it's sinking into your mind, it's sinking into your heart, it's sinking into your being. Why? He says, here's what happens. They have a zeal for God, but it's apart from knowledge. Because, why? Because they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. These people, he says, these Jewish people, they think that they can actually establish righteousness by themselves. And see, that's the danger that approaches us. You could have this idea that you can somehow earn favor with God by your good works, by your righteousness. Or maybe you've grown up in the church and you know enough that it's not your righteousness that you say, well, I need the grace of God. But in your mind, you feel like your works somehow supplement the grace of God. That your works, that your righteousness, that your religion somehow adds. You know, God does 99% of the work, but He leaves that 1% to you. And your responsibility is that 1%. And God even gives you all the tools to do it, but you still have to pick up those tools and you still have to earn it. Somehow as if you're going to add to your righteousness. But he says, you know what? They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. Who is the right? What is the righteousness of God? Christ. Christ, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. In other words, Jesus. What he's saying here is Jesus Christ, listen, fulfilled God's demands in himself. He was the perfect one. But not only did Jesus Christ fulfill the law's demands in himself, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law's demands for you and me. So in that way, he's the end. You come to this dead end. He's the brick wall. There's no more adding to the righteousness of God when you get to Jesus. You either submit to Jesus and him alone, or you don't submit to God at all. You don't have, nobody is mostly saved. Remember the movie, he's only mostly dead. Well, you might be mostly dead, but you're not mostly saved. It's not like you can say, well, I'm almost there, or I'm playing with it. Jesus Christ is the absolute end. And I take that to mean he is the fulfillment. He is the perfection for everyone who believes, who trusts him. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm praying because the only way that they can be saved is by believing. Isn't that interesting? Praying because they have to believe. And see, we get this all wrong. We think that believing is totally an act of some human free will, whatever that is. If it's an act of human free will, ultimately, why pray? Right? You understand what I mean? In other words, like, Lord, I'm praying that you'll violate human free will so they'll believe. Is that what we're praying? Or are we saying, Lord, I'm praying that you'll save them and that you'll save them through faith? That's the point that Paul's making. How do you get saved? You get saved by believing in Jesus. Now, what Paul does is he presents the three, we'll say this, three religions or three viewpoints of human salvation. Legalism, miracles, and then faith. That's what he does for the rest of the chapter. How are you going to get saved? You're going to get saved through legalism? You're going to get saved through miracles, signs, and wonders? You're going to get saved through faith. That's what he says. Look at verse 5. So he just said, "For Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes." Why? Because, or for, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. This is the effort of man. This is legalism. Some people believe that the way to get saved, some people believe that the way to get pleased, that you please God, is through legalistic effort. That is, by you keeping the law, by you attaining a level of morality. Now listen, I'm not saying morality isn't good. It's very good. There's even blessing in living morally. But there is not salvation. Why? Because the reality is, you can never attain. You can't do enough good. Because you can never erase the bad by doing good. Your good will never outlast your bad. It's not as if there's a scale and God looks and says, well, does your good outweigh your bad? The Bible's clear on this. You can never please God by doing enough good works. It's legalism. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. Righteousness based on the law, not righteousness inherent or given to us by God. So you want righteousness through the law? All right, do the commands. Do them. We talked about this before, right? Let's just take the Ten Commandments, for example. Do not lie. Anybody kept that? Anybody keep that by not lying? Everybody's lied? Everybody? Nobody has not lied. I'm asking, you can raise your hand if you've not. Everybody's told a lie before. Oh my goodness. What? Do not steal. Anybody not break that commandment? You know what I would say, right? You'd raise your hand and say, I didn't steal. I said, well, you just told me you're a liar, so how can I believe you? And you go through this. You say, well, Jesus said, the law says don't commit adultery. That's to look at a woman to lust after her, Jesus said. You ever have a lustful thought? Boy, committed adultery. Well, don't murder. Well, Jesus said if you have hatred in your heart for a brother, it's like committing murder. The point is, you can't. You are in debt spiritually. You can't earn it. Your legalistic works. You can't go to enough church services. You can't read enough Bible. But there's a second way that people think they'll get earn favor with God. Look what he says, verse 6, with the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. This is obviously what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the Israelites who, one scholar said, had the idea that in order to make the Messiah come, somebody had to do something to go up and bring him down. And we see this kind of philosophy, this kind of thinking in the modern charismatic movement today. That is, the charismatic movement is not saving people. The only thing that saves people, we understand, is the gospel. And insofar as the gospel may or may not be in the charismatic movement, that's what God, through his grace, saves people through the gospel, not through the charismatic movement. Because this whole movement is all based on signs and wonders, doing the amazing, the flashy, going up into heaven and bringing Christ down, going down into the abyss and bringing him up. Is that where salvation is found? Is that what has to happen? You got to do something flashy, something spectacular. Is that how you're going to get saved? You see, we think today, well, if God, wouldn't it be great if God would just do something amazing, and then if he did something, this great sign, if he thundered from heaven, if he brought down lightning, or if he saved this star, you know, this superstar, this singer or this actor, man, then God would just, lots of people get saved. No. Why? Because salvation is not based on signs and wonders. It's not found there. People do not get saved because of miracles. They get saved because of the gospel. Do not think that God has to do something miraculous. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't do anything miraculous. I'm just saying that that's not the basis of salvation. Don't think that you've got to wait for this experience, that salvation is some sort of an experience like bells going off and lightning and thunder and smoke. That's not salvation. It's not legalism and it's not miracles. And I fear that some of us are waiting or either are seeking to achieve it by doing, and others of us are waiting for this flash from heaven that all of a sudden I'm just going to be zapped. That's not salvation. Salvation, he says, the righteousness based on faith says, no, don't do those things. Don't seek those things. Why? Here's faith. Legalism, here's miracles, and here's faith. What is faith? What does it say, verse 8? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. The word is not far from you. The truth is not far. It's as if you have to go up into heaven to find it. Guys, listen, it's not way out there. It's right here. The word is, Paul says it, the word is in your mouth and it is in your heart. What do you mean? Because, he says, here's salvation. Here's how you get saved. Because, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, warning, do not turn this into a formula as if, oh, salvation means I have to now confess with my mouth and I have to believe in my heart as if it's a step. We'll do this and then do this and then do this. This is not a formula. This is a fact. Salvation is not about achieving something through legalistic devotion. Salvation does not come through witnessing miracles and having these experiences. Salvation, friends, is this: believing deep in your heart that leads you even to show it on the outside that Jesus is Lord. That's salvation. It's near you. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. That's what it is. Some of you tonight, for the first time, need to say, wow, I need to call on the name of the Lord. I need to cry out to him for mercy. I need to believe him because I know it's not through me achieving and I know it's not through some supernatural experience. Just call on the name of the Lord. Believe in him. Trust him. And that's what makes Romans 10 so absolutely unique. Because of this truth, salvation does not come to people through legalistic achievement. It doesn't come through supernatural signs and wonders like, oh, now that's going to be the reason that people get saved. Lord, if you'll just, I mean, imagine this. This will be my prayer every day. Then if that were the case, Lord, I'm going to go down to the river today. And I pray that you'll part the river. Because, I mean, who could then deny everybody would get saved, right? No. No, in fact, that would just serve to harden most people. Just like it did to the Egyptians. You have to have realized that. Jesus, you know, the rich man said to God, if you'll just send back, Abraham, if you'll just send back, you'll send back these people. Then my brothers will be, no, they have the law. They have Moses. They have my word. If they don't believe that, they'll never believe. The point is this. What must happen is there must be this continual preaching, proclamation of the gospel. I want to say this. I want you to pay very close attention because this probably could be yanked out of context. Salvation is not going to come to people through your perfect life. Now, I'm not advocating that you don't seek to live a holy life, but that's not the basis of salvation. It comes through the preaching of the gospel. It's accented by holy living and righteousness. Salvation does not come through miraculous signs and wonders. It comes through preaching the gospel, which is why Paul says, well, how are they going to call on him then of whom they have not heard? Or how are they going to call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe if they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless there is a preacher? Which is the reason that we have our fighter verse for this week. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So listen, parents, diligently proclaim the word of Christ to your kids, whether they're a month old or whether they're 20 years old, diligently proclaim that because that's how faith is going to come. Don't think that all of a sudden that if there's just this miraculous exchange or this miraculous work in their life that somehow that's going to be the reason they get saved. Hear people say this all the time. Oh, God, I pray God will do whatever he has to do to get a hold of my kid. You know what he has to do? You've got to preach the word. That's what has to happen. In order for people to get saved, for your kids to get saved, for your friends to get saved, just start delivering the message. Because that's how God works. God is ordained to save his elect through the praying of God's people and through the preaching of God's word. That's it. How do you get saved? If you say tonight, you know, no, I don't know. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't think I'm redeemed. I don't think I'm a child of God. I don't think I'm saved. How do you get saved? It's not hard. It's impossible, but it's not hard. Believe in your heart. Believe in Christ. Fully rest on him as the end of any righteousness, the perfect fulfillment of righteousness. Jesus is it. And I rest in him and in him completely. Man, that's how you get saved. Call on the name of the Lord. It's not a formula, it's a fact. He just says these things over in a way that we can understand it. Confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart. Call on the name of the Lord. They're just different sides of the same coin. That's salvation. call on Him. Believe on Him. Confess Him. That's salvation. Maybe tonight you need to say, all right, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe on Him. I'm going to confess Him. I'm going to trust Him fully because I've never done that before. Well, if that's you, just do what the Scripture says here. Obey the Scriptures. And believe Him. And He'll do what He said He'll do. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray. I thank You, first of all, for this precious gospel. Forgive us, Lord, for how we so often pollute it and taint it with our own ingenuity and our own thinking that somehow we can become something that we're really not. Pray, Lord, that You'll work in our hearts in such a way as to save those who need to be saved tonight. That You'll work in our hearts in such a way that we'll be out and just in the way that we live, in the words that we speak, speaking the gospel message, speaking of Christ to those that we come in contact with. And that through that, You will save those whom You will save for Your glory and by Your grace. Thank You for the simple gospel. Lord, may it impact us today. We pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. And together, all God's people.